Hechel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is recording number 126 in this series entitled, I Am an Animal, But I Am With You, the biblical verse that gave hope to an exiled people. This class was recorded live at Hechel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, during the spring of 5761.
Begin with a story. One of the Chassidim of the Tzemach Tzedek, the grandson of the Alter Rebbe, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, known as the Tzemach Tzedek, Rabbi Menachem Mendel of Lubavitch, one of his Chassidim once ended up staying a night in the home of a maskil. The maskilim, the members of the movement that sprung up at the end of the 1700s and the 1800s, known as the Haskala movement or the Enlightenment, they saw chassidim and chassidus as a foe that they could not penetrate. In many of their writings and articles, books, their animosity to chassidim and chassidus was, I think, greater than to any other part of religious Jewry, because chassidus created a fortress of Judaism and spirituality that they felt they can not breach, and it would be very, very difficult for them to penetrate the foe that chassidus represented. This maskil was a distinguished member of the Haskalah, and as they attempted to bring in various changes into halacha, into the education, into the curriculum, and generally weaken the strong, fierce commitment of Jews to Shulchan Aruch. So he turns to this chassid, and he says that all of the rabbis, all of the Hasidic masters are no more than money-hungry individuals. And through their skill and charisma, they succeed in squeezing out the last pennies of poor Russian or Polish Jews who come to them, requesting from them to pray to Hashem on their behalf, and in return for those dreamlike prayers, they squeeze them from their last pennies that they use to put bread on their table and support their families, so that the rabbis, the masters, should be able to build their own wealth and the wealth of their families. And he says that's what it's all about. It's just one big business down the line. So there was actually a large group of people assembled in the home then. So the chassid responded, and he said, You know who you remind me of? You remind me of my grandmother's cow. He says, my grandmother had a cow that was very loyal to her for many years. And the cow would receive a treat every Saturday night. My grandmother would rinse the pots and pans and utensils that she used over Shabbos in a particular pan, a deep pan of water. And that water thus became mixed up with the remnants of my Baba's cholent, kugel, gefilte fish, kishka. It wasn't just water. It was splendorous, delicious, scrumptious water. It had in it the remainder of the grease and the final black burnt pieces of the meat and of the chicken that we ate over Shabbos. And then she would take this pan of water and present it to the cow for her Saturday night drink. And he says the cow all week would eagerly anticipate this pan of water. Every day she would receive regular water, but Saturday night was such a treat. All week she would look out for this unique gift. So 1 week, the Chassid says, Saturday night became Yom Tov. Sunday was Yom Tov. So Mitzvah Shabbos, as my grandmother was cleaning the utensils, she was also preoccupied, was thinking already about preparing for the Yom Tov meal. So she forgot about her custom. And she took the greasy pan filled with water and she just poured it out. And when it came to give the cow her drink, she gave the cow a pan of regular water. The cow places its head into the pan. You can notice the excitement and the adrenaline and the enthusiasm that overtook my Bubba's dear cow. And lo and behold, it's regular water. So he says the cow started to think to itself, what happened? What happened suddenly? And the cow was meditating and reflecting and thinking until she got it. This woman, the cow thought, became jealous of me. Why should I get this treat every week? She deserves it. So this week she decided she's taking it for herself. And the cow became angry and furious. What a chutzpah. I serve her so loyally for so many years. She has the audacity to take away the one gift I receive just for herself. And the cow made a resolution, I will show her already. She will not be getting my loyalty anymore. So the chassid tells him, he says, you see, in the cow's mind, in the cow's identity, couldn't imagine that she shouldn't be enjoying what the cow enjoys. The cow knew that this is her greatest pleasure in life. She couldn't imagine that somebody else doesn't have such a pleasure. If this is my greatest high, certainly it's everybody's greatest high. So if I didn't get it, for sure she wanted it for herself. And he said, in your perspective, your personality is such that money and physical pleasure has the greatest value in life. So you're certain that everyone is exactly like you. You can't even imagine a person who lives a more noble life, who lives on a more exalted plane, who lives in a more refined realm. You can't even imagine. And this essentially is how the Alter Rebbe interpreted, as discussed last week in the 46th chapter of Tanya, the eternal words of Asaf, of the poet Asaf in Tehillim in chapter 73, Ayin Gimel, where Asaf says or sings, Vani bar v'loy eda, behema yisayisi imach v'ani tamid imach, I am foolish and I know not, I am like an animal with you, yet I am always with you. And the Alter Rebbe explained the deeper meaning in these words, that through the performance of every mitzvah and any mitzvah, the Jew experiences an intimacy and a oneness with Hashem in his essence. This is emphasized in the words we recite before we perform any mitzvah and the blessing, where one says, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvayisav v'tzivanu, which the Alter Rebbe interpreted to mean, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvayisav, Hashem betrothed us through his mitzvahs. In other words, through a mitzvah, one enters into a marriage, into a betrothal with Hashem, which the objective and the primary theme of marriage is that through it, the man and woman become one flesh. And that's what a mitzvah is. And this is also the meaning of Kiddushanu. In the literal translation, he sanctified us through the mitzvahs. That through a mitzvah, the human being becomes permeated with the sacredness, with the Kedusha, with the holiness of Hashem, as he explained, with the pure transcendence of Hashem himself, a reality which is not perceived and usually never experienced within the domain of our physical world. But a mitzvah gets your soul in touch with this sacredness, with this reality. You begin living with Hashem. You begin breathing the breath of Hashem, so to speak. You begin living with God. And this is what Asaf said, Ani bar, I'm foolish and insensitive. V'lo yeda, I know not and I feel not this unity created through a mitzvah. And therefore the performance of a mitzvah is not associated with any passion or any unique feelings of love or awe and so forth. Furthermore, behemos hayisiyimach, even when I am with you, I am one with you, experiencing a total bond and oneness, which is what a mitzvah accomplishes, that the Jew and Hashem, so to speak, merge into a seamless whole. Nonetheless, I can be with you and one with you. So the essence of Hashem, the pure transcendence, the deepest energy, the truth of all reality that's not expressed in our reality, has now overwhelmed you and overtaken you. You're living with it. And nonetheless, behemos, I'm like an animal in the sense that in my world, nothing happened. Nothing changed, nothing occurred. Because Kedusha, transcendence, is not a reality for me. I know and I feel that something happened when something physical in my life changes, or when my animal soul experiences a sensation or a feeling, whether it may be anger, resentment, jealousy, even love. But my animal soul has to experience. But sanctity, the purity of God's transcendence, that doesn't exist in the world of the animal. It just doesn't exist. He said that. The Rebbe used to often tell a story about the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Rebbe Rashab. He was once traveling on a coach in a wagon. And they joined him for the trip at one of the stops, actually a group of maskilim, a group of also, so to speak, enlightened Jews. And they began demanding from him proof that spirituality exists. That there is such a reality called Ruchni, a spirituality. That angels exist, that there is a soul, there are higher worlds. They never saw it, nobody has ever seen it. And who said it exists? So the Rebbe Rashab was discussing it with them at length. But there wasn't clicking, so to speak. So in the middle, he turns to them, he says, tell me, where are you going? What's the purpose of your trip? So the purpose of their trip is they're in the middle of researching some profound intellectual scholarly subject, and they're going to this and this city because there they have the material through which they can culminate this scholarly research. So the Rebbe said, interesting. If we were to be able to go into the mind of the horses, to the mind of the horse who is pulling our coach, and ask the horse, what is the purpose of this journey? What do you think the horse will answer? The horse believes that the purpose of this expedition consists entirely of one thing, and that is that at the journey's end, there awaits him oats. He knows when he culminates this voyage, he will get his food, his oats. So for him, what's the purpose of this journey? That's the food. If you'll ask the coachman who's leading the horses, what's the purpose of this journey? I'll say the purpose, the wage that I will be earning. And if we ask you, what's the purpose of this trip? You say the research that we will complete when we arrive to our destination. So he says three perceptions, three perspectives on the same reality. Who's right? What is indeed the significance of the trip? Who has it right? And of course, they all have it right. From the horse's perspective, the meaning, the value, the purpose, the significance, the objective of this trip is the oats. From the vantage point of the horse, that's the reality of the trip. From the vantage point of the coachman, it's the money. And for you, esteemed gentlemen, from your vantage point, the meaning of the trip is the intellectual, scholastic discoveries. And he concluded, and the Rebbe would always say this in Yiddish, in the Rebbe's original words, he concluded in Yiddish and he said, just because the horse thinks of oats, does it mean that the angels are not angels? So this is what Asaf is saying. Even though behemoth hayisiyimach, I can be with you and nonetheless be in the level of the animal who doesn't experience this, because in her reality, transcendence does not exist. So intimacy with transcendence doesn't have any value. So although it's happening by during the mitzvah, and the soul experiences it, but like he said in chapter 46, the veil constitutes the body represents or creates a dense veil that doesn't allow machshich einei hanefesh mira'is maris alakim. It dims the eyes of the soul from experience, from experiencing what it experiences during the mitzvah. Nonetheless, despite this, ani tamid imach. Asaf assures every Jew that the unity with Hashem, the intimacy, is not affected. Despite the fact that one may not feel it, one may consciously not experience it in a conscious, palpable way, but v'ani tamid imach, the unity is there, and it's there in its full intensity and might and power. Now we will continue inside. We are on page 132. Six lines from the top. After the period, we're up to the words of Boze Yuvon. You know the story they tell about a Jewish child when the communists took over Russia and they attempted to eradicate every trace of religion. And they actually were quite successful. They wanted to substitute every religious belief with the socialist philosophy of Marxism. And there was one teacher who was very loyal to the new materialistic religion of Marxism. And the teacher was trying to inculcate this perspective in the minds and hearts of the children one day in school. So the teacher addresses the children and says, children, tell me. Do you see the heavens? So they look out the window and they say, yes. So he says, why do you see the heavens? So the children respond immediately, because the heavens exist. They're right there. That's why we see them. So he says, children, do you see the sun? And they say, of course. Yes. Why do you see the sun? Because it exists. Children, do you see that beautiful building across the street? And they say, yes. Why do you see it? Because it's there. It exists. Next question was, children, do you see God? And of course, the answer was no. He said, you know why you don't see him? Because he doesn't exist. If he would exist, you would see him. So a Jewish child stood up, a wise kid, and he says, my dear friends, may I ask a question? Do you see our teacher's nose? And they say, yes. You know, why do you see his nose? They say, because it exists. It's right there. Do you see our teacher's teeth? They say, yes. Why do you see his teeth? Because it's there. It exists. So he says, do you see our teacher's brains? And everybody says, no. He says, do you know why you don't see it? Because it doesn't exist. He doesn't have brains. So why is a person without brains giving us a class? I think this is the primary point Alter Rebbe is making here in the second half of chapter 46. Kedusha is a reality. It's a true existence, although we don't see it. Holiness is not a physical fact. It's a subtle truth. You can't grasp it by the palm of your hand, only by the touch of your soul. And to feel it, to experience holiness, a person has to pierce through the density and the opaqueness that our materialistic self represents. Then a person can experience the voice of a soul which is sensitive to the music of holiness. How does one pierce through this? How does one pierce through it? Chapter 42. Chapter 27, chapter 42, that he discussed throughout the Tanya. But to listen, we discussed last time, to hear the sound, the music of holiness, you cannot be indulged in the morass and in the grossness of materialism, because that does not allow us to hear the subtlety which holiness represents. But the soul is sensitive to it, and through a mitzvah, you melt away in that holiness. You're betrothed to Hashem. Kiddushanu b'mitzvayisav. So although behema yisayisim, I may be like a beast. For me, reality is greasy cholent water. Or the oats that are awaiting me at the culmination of my trip. But nonetheless, it doesn't affect even a bit the oneness that the Jew experiences with the essence of all holiness, with the purity of transcendence, with the core of reality, with the reality of reality that is not manifest within the domain of the physical environment around us. That one is discussed at length in the Tanya. The deeper reality of the world that is not evident, is not manifest. The truth of Mimali Kalalman, Hashem, the spirituality that fills the world, the spirituality that transcends the worlds. The essence of Hashem, that's what a mitzvah gets us in contact with.
And we're not perceiving it.
Even if we do not perceive it in a conscious way. Now that, yes. Yes. He discussed that we could in the beginning of the chapter. You have to realize one thing. If spirituality would have the advantage of not only being true, but also being tangible, physicality would have no hope whatsoever. Physicality would have no hope. The whole purpose of the Rebbe discussed, the purpose of creation, of taking the physical world and the animal soul and transforming that into an abode for transcendence, for spirituality, that's achieved by the fact that physicality has that substance and has that powerful force of PR. Physicality has a great PR system. But the product, nothing there. It's like sometimes they advertise a product and the advertisement is great and you go, you spend $200 to purchase it and you take it into your house and it's just a piece of garbage. Holiness has a lousy PR system in the physical world, but it's a good product. It's an enduring product. It's a true product, so to speak. It's not because it's not a product. It's life. It's reality. Okay, let's continue. Ubazeyuvan. Zogd Alter Rebbe. Ubazeyuvan. Based on what has been explained above, we will understand. Choymer oynish iser melacha. B'shabbosis v'chametz b'pesach. We will be able to understand the severity of the punishment for transgressing the prohibition of work on Shabbos. Or that of leavened bread, chametz on Pesach on Passover, hashav lechol nefesh, which equally applies to all. The prohibition applies to all, the prohibition to labor on Shabbos and to eat, or benefit from chametz, from leavened bread on Pesach, applies to all Jews alike, and the punishment and the severity of the punishment applies to every single Jew alike. Zogd Alter Rebbe, why is it that the same severe punishment applies equally to the loftiest tzaddik and to the coarsest boor if either of them were to transgress these prohibitions? Agdal Terebbe, Lefisha Av Benefesh Bur Vama Aretz Gamur, for even in the soul of a peasant and a completely illiterate person, Amar it's Gamur, even in their soul, Meir Oyr Kedushas Shabbos V'Yomtov, shines the light of the sanctity of Shabbos and of Yomtov, of the festivals, and therefore V'Nidoin B'Nafshei. Hence his soul is punished B'Kare Suskila, by chorus, by being cut off, or skila, by stoning, al chilul kedusha zu, for the desecration, for the violation of this sanctity which illuminates his soul. And the Alter Rebbe says, v'gam mashu chametz, even the slightest amount of chametz, of leaven on Pesach, a tiltul mukta, or the moving of something mukta, which is forbidden to move, on Shabbos, poigim b'gedusha shal nafshei, blemishes and damages, violates the sanctity which rests on his soul, on the soul of this Jewish peasant, so to speak, or this Jewish ignoramus or illiterate, k'may b'gedushas nefesh atzadik, just as it would violate and blemish the sanctity that rests on the soul of the tzadik on Shabbos. Why? Ki Torah achas l'kulanu, for we all have one Torah, and the halachas, the laws of Torah, apply to all of us equally for this reason. The punishment described in Torah and Chumash on transgressing the laws of Shabbos or Pesach, as we know, are very severe. The punishment described in the Torah for working on Shabbos, if it is if the work is performed before kosher witnesses who warn the person in advance and warn him concerning the nature of the penalty he will be receiving as a result of the work, is skila, as he says, stoning. It's not easy to get this punishment. You have to have witnesses, and I said, witnesses that warn you before you do it, what's going to happen to you if you do it. So a person who actually goes ahead and does it despite this is a very peculiar type. If the person, however, works on Shabbos without witnesses and without a warning and does it willingly and consciously, then the punishment is karis, which means the soul is cut off. And there are various interpretations. Either it gets cut off in the world to come, or the person dies prematurely in this world. And then the person can also repent, can do tshuva, which eliminates the punishment of being cut off. The same is true concerning chametz on Pesach. Eating leaven on Passover, the Pasuk says in Parshas Bo, v'nichrus ha'nefesh, the soul is cut off. So the Alter Rebbe asks, presents the question, what happened already? What is he violating? What's so devastating about what occurred? So the Jew worked on Shabbos. The Jew ate chametz on Pesach. He ate leavened bread on Pesach. Why is the punishment so severe? Chaymer einish. What's the severity of it? But in light of what he explained in this chapter, the Alter Rebbe says we can understand something of this. Because Shabbos is not just a day of the week. The sanctity of Shabbos illuminates the soul of every single Jew. Shabbos, the soul is living with other vibes. The soul is celebrating a whole other type of holiness. You could say Shabbos, the soul is drunk with godliness. It's totally intoxicated with the deepest holiness. For the Jew to work on Shabbos is abusing this sacredness of the soul in a very profound way. The prohibition not to work on Shabbos is not just a technical prohibition. It's respecting, giving dignity to what your soul is experiencing. When somebody ignores this sanctity and works on Shabbos, it's poisonous for the soul. In other words, Shabbos, the soul finds itself in a particular state, in a particular mode. All the halachas that evolve Shabbos is allowing the person to tune in to the vibes that his soul is experiencing on Shabbos, and to allow the soul to suck the marrow out of Shabbos, to celebrate the holiness of Shabbos, to be what it wants to be on Shabbos. And when the Jew violates that, he says he's damaging it, he's decimating it, he's abusing that sanctity, he's abusing the soul in a way that it's very difficult for her to recover from. It's a deep wound. The soul is never the same. And the same is true with eating chametz on Pesach. You could say, you ate the piece of bread on Pesach. What's the big deal? But you're very insensitive to your soul. For the soul to eat chametz on Pesach, it's like poison for it. I mean, imagine the high priest goes in on Yom Kippur to the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the world. So you want to entertain the high priest, you'll go bring him in a pie of pizza into the Holy of Holies. What's wrong? In Bar Park, there are plenty of pizza shops, and people right now are sitting and eating pizza. But it's a desecration of the moment. It's violating the innocence, the intimacy. In the Holy of Holies, the high priest becomes one with Hashem. The slice of pizza, it shatters that holiness. Take, for example, an innocent 3-year-old child, 4-year-old, innocent young child, and bring him to, what are those places called? where the bulls fight and kill each other. The arena where there's bullfighting, or in the olden days they would have
gladiators
and so on and so forth. So, right, the child should see it. There's nothing more abusive than it. You're taking the innocence, the sanctity, the purity, the beauty, and you're just destroying it in one moment. So we might be insensitive to what is happening in our souls on Shabbos, but the Torah is not insensitive. Shabbos, there's a different energy in the world, and the soul of the Jew is totally sensitive to that energy. It's living in a different plane. It's tuned into other vibes. If I go and I do work on Shabbos, that type of work that's forbidden in the Torah, I am crushing the soul, I'm crushing the sanctity of the soul, I'm violating it. It's like there's certain people who have certain allergic reactions to certain foods. There was an event not long ago, and I have a student who lost a sister, a 9-year-old sister. Last year, she was allergic to milchiks, to dairy foods, and she ate the Danish. What they used in the home, they would mark on the bags when something was dairy. They didn't mark it on the bag. She ate a Danish, and it was a cheese Danish. It had milchiks in it. And within a few minutes, she lost her consciousness and she passed away. It decimated the body. It was insensitive. So Alter Rebbe says, on a metaphysical level, on a spiritual level, that's what happens to the soul on Shabbos, if you work. If you eat a slice of pizza on Pesach, it's like eating the slice in the Holy of Holies. You have to get to know what's happening with your soul on Shabbos. So all the halachas of Shabbos are not there to restrict, to limit, to crush you, to rob you from your liberation. You can't do this, you can't do this. All the halachas of Shabbos evolved, Alter Rebbe says, one point. To allow the soul to be who it is. To allow the soul to be in touch with the rhythm of Shabbos that it is experiencing. And if I do anything that violates the halachas of Shabbos, I am being extremely abusive to my soul. It's just allergic for it. To go eat chametz on Pesach, to work on Shabbos, it's a very crushing and negative experience for the soul, and therefore it has devastating effects. And that's represented in the punishment the person receives. It has irredeemable effects on the soul.
But it's also the other way. It's also shama results in zachar.
Of course.
Do the halachas. But it's also the really getting shmak of the soul that's going on in Shabbos. It also means, there's nigunim that has to be sung. There are also limud Torah, there's also tanugim on all the different levels. So for somebody to say, only Shabbos, you don't do this, you'll be able to get
of course. There's the negative elements of what we're not allowed to do on Shabbos, and then there's what you have to do on Shabbos.
About being able to hear the voice of the neshama. It's like, don't do this, but also do this. No?
Of course, don't do this.
But do this.
To rob it from the holiness, but do this. Yeah.
All of that.
Yeah. There's a medrash in Shir HaShirim of such a moving medrash on the Pasuk. In the first chapter of Shir HaShirim, in the Song of Songs, Sulaiman Malach says, "Shchayrani v'nava b'nois Yerushalayim." I am black, but I am beautiful. Zok the Medrash Rabba, "Shchayrani b'yemois hachayil v'navani b'yem HaShabbos." I might be profane during the days of the week, but I'm beautiful, I'm splendorous, I'm exquisite on the day of Shabbos. The soul is just different on Shabbos. So this is what the Alter Rebbe is saying. That through this, what we explained in this chapter, that even with the Behemoth Hayisiyimach, there is the Ani Tamid Imach, we understand why the severity of the punishments for violating Shabbos and Yom Tov apply equally to all. Because you're desecrating the holiness. But to desecrate holiness, you have to be in touch with the holiness. So I could understand a tzaddik, a spiritual human being, an exalted Jew, is in touch with the holiness of Shabbos. If he works on Shabbos, he's desecrating the holiness. But the boor, or the peasant, or the illiterate is not in touch with any holiness. And even if you say he's in touch with a little holiness, but why is the punishment for his transgression identical with the punishment for the tzaddik's transgression? This holiness is being desecrated. The holiness that he's desecrating, the holiness that he's desecrating are two worlds. It's a much lower level of holiness. So the Alter Rebbe says, no. It's the same holiness. The holiness of Shabbos is present in the Jew's soul. In the deepest and most powerful way, just like it's present in the soul of the tzaddik, whether he's conscious of it or not conscious of it, that's a separate story.
Like you're saying, ignorance is always shooting for the water.
It's interesting, he says, I'm a aretz gomor. A complete Amaretz. So in his footnotes on Tanya, the Rebbe writes, knowing the meticulousness of the Alter Rebbe's expression, you see the Gemara in Saita, Daf Chav Beis Amud Aleph, asks, what's the definition of an Amaretz? During the Talmudic times, during the Second Temple times, Mishnah times, it was a reality, a concept called Ame Ha'aretz, which doesn't really exist today anymore. There's an argument in Gemara, what's the definition of an Ame Ha'aretz? One opinion is he doesn't read a Shema. Another opinion is he doesn't put on tefillin. Another opinion is he doesn't wear tzitzis. Another opinion is he has children, but he doesn't raise them to Torah. Another opinion is he can learn Chumash and learn Mishnah, but Leishimesh Talmidei Chachamim. Hareza Ame Ha'aretz. He didn't serve as a student, as an assistant under Talmidei Chachamim to learn the daily lifestyle and patterns of Halacha. He's an Am Haaretz. And if he only learned Chumash and didn't learn Mishnah, then he's a boor. So a boor is one lower level than an Am Haaretz. That's one opinion. Another opinion is he doesn't eat regular food. Be'enei Eichel Chulim Betari. He doesn't eat regular food with purity. With this, which again is obsolete today because we're all considered to be ritually impure. So Tosfos there and Avchav Beis and Saita writes, he brings a contradiction. Reb Meir in one place says this is an Amaretz, and in another place he says this is an Amaretz. So Tosfos says Harbe Inyanei Amaretz Hein. Harbe Inyanei Amaretz Hein means that every place where it says the term Amaretz, it can have a different definition. And the implications are different. There is an Am Haaretz who's not believed to serve as a witness in court. There's an Am Haaretz who's believed as a witness, but he's not believed that he has given tithe, miser, to the Kohen or to the Levi. And so on and so forth. And the Gemara could say Am Haaretz, and it means this type of Am Haaretz. And another time it says Am Haaretz, it has another definition, and the laws applicable to this person are different and so forth. Zogdal Tereba Am Haaretz Gomor. Even a complete Amaretz, according to all the definitions, which means he's insensitive to Torah and mitzvahs. But the sanctity of Shabbos permeates his soul. And for him to work on Shabbos, he desecrates, he violates that sanctity. That's today. Today you're saying the Jews who violate Shabbos, most of them can certainly be considered in the category of Tinoikos Shenishbu, the children who have been taken into captivity and don't know what Shabbos is, never had the opportunity to experience Shabbos, to be sensitive to Shabbos. When they work on Shabbos or they eat bread on Pesach, they don't begin to have a comprehension of what is happening. But it is tragic because it robs the soul from who it is on Shabbos.
In other words, it's painful for the soul.
It's very painful.
But they're not held responsible.
Right. It's interesting to note, I think in this generation you could say that there are thousands of Jews who came back to Yiddishkeit through Shabbos. A Jew who was Makarev, thousands of Jews, he told me once, he says, all my Balei Tshuva were made between the fish and the soup Friday night. The philosophy courses, right, the Gemara classes, the lectures, that's all nice, that's dessert. But what changed their life was the experience of the chicken soup. It's not just seeing the whole family around the table and singing songs. Of course, that's part of it. and the serenity and the tranquility, but there's something deeper. When a Jew keeps Shabbos, a Jew who never keeps Shabbos, keeps one Shabbos, what happens? He hears the music of his soul for the first time. Because the soul is different on Shabbos. And when you follow halacha on Shabbos, you allow the soul to express itself, to feel it, to be in touch with it. You're not robbing the soul from it. You're not living a life that is abusing, that is violating its experience. And what that does to a person is different. I mean, what that does to a person is very profound. But even the Jew who feels nothing on Shabbos, the Rebbe says the holiness is still there and one ought to be sensitive to it. How much do you feel Shabbos? Depends how much you drilled through your materialistic identity, how much you excavated your physicality. You have to excavate it to discover the gem of the soul and of the holiness. You have to drill through the body. Alter Rebbe writes in Likutei Torah that in order to experience Shabbos on Shabbos, you have to experience Shabbos every day of the week. And what's the Shabbos of every day of the week? Davening. The davening of Sunday, of Monday, of Tuesday, that's the Shabbos of that day. He said, when you experience the Shabbos of every day of the week, so all the six Shabboses now come together and they explode on the seventh day. But if Shabbos during the 6 days didn't happen, so he says, seventh day also won't happen in a conscious way. There was a lovely story that occurred to one of the great Hasidim of the Alter Rebbe, of the Mittler Rebbe, of the Tzemach Tzedek. His name was Rabbi Yitzchak Isaac Halevi Epstein. He's known in the Chabad lexicon as Rabbi Isaac Hummeler. He was the chief rabbi of the famous Russian city Hummel, a brilliant Talmud Chacham, an author of various works.